that's enough, thank you very much. And of course, being a preacher, I will ignore that completely. Very good. Is it biblical then? And I think our reading sort of is an example of that. This is Paul's missionary journey, and all those places beginning with A. And I think it's just kind of standard practice in the New Testament, isn't it? Can you imagine what it must have been like? No one had done anything like that before. No one had traveled really from place to place to place to start new communities of faith. It's built, of course, on the synagogue model. There would have been synagogues scattered around. But Paul and, at this stage, Barnabas, they were going from place to place, establishing new communities of faith. What interests me in this reading, it specifically, Paul says, let's go back and we will strengthen the churches. So they obviously had, this is very, very early as well in the Christian story, and straight away they're saying, we are starting churches. Not just individuals, they're not just doing events, they're not just doing outreach things, they're starting churches. So right from the beginning, and this shouldn't surprise us, of course, it's about communities of faith. It's about relationships between Christians. That was their plan. That was their strategy. That's what they did. It interests me in the letter to Titus. Paul can't go to Crete, where Titus is based. And so he says to him, basically, start churches in all the towns. Go to every town and appoint elders. Start churches. That's how you reach an island. That's how you reach a particular region. That's how you do it. Start churches. It's all about communities of faith. We think about, I rather like the end of the book of Romans, don't you? Romans chapter 16, and you know that Paul is kind of finished. And then he lists all those churches, all of them, all those people, and the churches that meet in their house. How was the gospel going to permeate Rome? Imagine that, the center of world power. This is how they're going to reach an empire. How would they do that? Is it to go straight to Caesar's palace and knock on the door? Well, there's an element of that, isn't there, in Acts? But more profoundly, perhaps, just on the grassroots, underneath the surface, how it's happening is starting churches. And these churches would be terribly small by our standards, because they were meeting people's houses. So the maximum size would have been about 35 or 40 people. So friends, you are huge. You are a mega church in terms of that kind of comparison. But straight away, we get the picture, don't we, that this is how it happened. How did the gospel spread around the world? By starting churches. I know I'm slightly invested in this, but I would say that this is how it happens. Church planting is the engine which drives evangelism, outreach, the propagation of the Christian faith. This is how we change cultures. This is how we change societies. This is how it happens. And it's not rocket science. It doesn't surprise us. It's the foundation of new communities of faith. There's something about what you do and are. I can sense it just walking through the door. Christians who love each other. Christians who believe in Jesus, albeit falteringly, like me, but we bring ourselves. And as we do that, then we start new expressions of faith, new communities where we love one another and love others and reach out to our communities. So is it biblical? I think it is. Next one, what about history? Do you like history? I know some of us do. I won't mention the Vikings. I promise you I won't mention the Vikings. I just did. I will tell you this, actually. We went on holiday recently, and I'm not going to show you my snaps, but we went down to Chichester. And Chichester's the most fabulous place. It was really fascinating. And because I'm a bit of a nerd, I found out that St. Wilfrid founded the first Chichester Cathedral in about 670 in Selsey, you know, Selsey Bill. And you can't see anything of it anymore. But I just thought, I went down there, and there's now a little church which has stood there for a very long time, but it's terribly modern. I think it was founded in Saxon times or something like that. But there's still a sense of right on the seafront, and you just felt, I don't know, I felt the romance, you know, the salt in the air, and I thought, wow, these guys, they came way, way from far away, from Northumbria. How brave is that? Right to the south. And they built this place where they would pray, where they would worship, where they would start churches, which would go right across the south of England. And it really made me think that that's what they did in those days. That's how the United Kingdom was evangelized, was by starting these churches. Basically in two kind of strands. There was what Wilfrid did, which was the kind of the Roman method, what we would now call the parish method. So he built parish churches, and he would go with the power structures of the day, and off he would go. He was extremely effective, if slightly controversial in how he did that. But there was another strand as well, the Celtic strand, which was perhaps slightly more romantic, and they would just off they would go, and they wouldn't know where they were going to go, and the Holy Spirit would guide them. There are wonderful stories of these guys, and they founded their monasteries, so Lindisfarne and Iona and all these kind of holy places. And there are amazing stories of guys, and this, please don't try this at home, but there are amazing stories of these guys getting into coracles. Is that the word, Simon? Little kind of boats. And off they would go, and they would literally pray, Lord, send the wind, and wherever you want to take me, that's where I'm going to end up. And wherever they ended up, they would preach, and there are lots of, it's incredibly exciting, lots of stories of spiritual warfare and, you know, lots of healings, and they would establish communities on the outskirts of kind of places, and people would come to them, and the quality of their community life. It's an absolutely extraordinary story. But these two strands, the Roman and the Celtic, they come and go throughout our history. So a modern example, you know, Wesley, how modern is that? But you know what I mean. 18th century, up and down the land, preaching the gospel, extraordinary revival. They reckon by about 20 or 30 years after the death of Wesley, I think I'm right in saying this, about a third of the population of the UK was Methodist. What if God were to do that again? Isn't that an extraordinary statistic? 30% of the population of the UK was Methodist. And he did this marvelous thing of, you know, he just traveled a triangle. He was based in London, then he would go down to Bristol, and then he'd go up to Newcastle. And he just traveled that triangle once a year, every year, for a lot of years. And they would establish these kind of societies, wouldn't they? A society like an open invitation. It's sort of like an alpha course, if we run alpha courses. Anyone's welcome to come along. And then from Alpha, they were going to different kind of bands. Now, you really want to find out what it is to follow Jesus. Let's think together about that. Would we call that a kind of discipleship model? And then there would be bands. And these are the guys who would lead, who would become preachers, who would be the ones who would travel with Wesley around the country. So that, what would you call that, a Roman model or a Celtic model? I'm not totally sure, but perhaps you could say either, couldn't you? But perhaps more. Shall we do this? Who thinks it's a Roman model? Hands up. Yeah, not much for the occasional. Yeah, a bit of Roman, bit of Celtic. Oh gosh, yeah, I think the Celts have it. But it really interests me. We're based near King's Cross, and if you walk across to Euston, and if you go directly north from Euston Station, you're into Somers Town. And Somers Town, in the early years of the 20th century, was slumland, and there was a clearance of all the slums. And there was a local parish priest called Father Basil Jellicoe. And he said, we need to build proper homes for the poor. It's not good enough to give the poor the least and the worst and the cheapest of everything. They deserve the very best. So Jellicoe agitated and he raised money. Didn't help. It was quite helpful that I think his brother or his cousin was in the cabinet or something. So he had connections. And he used them for the gospel. And he built this extraordinary estate which still stands. And it's got things like and beautifully built, quality building. It still stands very, very strongly. And you can look around, it's got little friezes, beautiful tiles, real detail. And they're telling stories from the gospel. So here's Jesus' parable of the lost sheep. Here is Jesus raising the widow of Nain's son. It's a beautiful thing. Here's a saint and the story of a saint. It's fascinating. Different models, but again, this is, and the interesting thing as well, he said, was we need community in this place. Where do you find community? You find community in pubs. So he built a pub as part of the church's outreach to this new estate. Now, that's creative thinking, isn't it? But this is our history. It just happens all the time. It might be a Celtic model, it might be a Roman model, it might be an evangelical part of the church, should we call that, of Wesley. It might be a more Anglo-Catholic part of the church. But it's the same. And of course, when you think about it, every church starts somewhere. I don't know the history of the founding of your church. I'm very stirred, though. The foundation stone, 1876. I'm told that the building was not completed until 1877. It's interesting, that first hymn we sang, Cornerstone, we sang a modern version of it. I noticed that the guy who wrote that was sort of Victorian. And I wonder if they sang that hymn in this church when it was first founded. Wouldn't that be amazing? And 100 years later, we're still... My maths is pretty poor. 150 years later, we're still singing it and enjoying it. There's something about that. So history, I think when we turn to church planting, I think sometimes we think it's a modern thing. Now, it's only started in 1980 or something like that. Or we think it's an American thing. It's come over from America. Actually, it's in our history. It's what we do, biblically and in terms of our history. But why should we do it? We can say, well, that was okay for then, but look, you know, this has stood for 150 years, so do we really need to start new ones? Do we need to send people from one location to another location? And it is hard to feel any sense of urgency about this, isn't it? I mean, look around us. What a wonderful community of faith you obviously are. I love the kind of multiple ages. I love that there are children and teenagers and people as old as Simon and me. And it's fantastic. And you look around, you say, well, this church is, you know, it's full. And you've got multiple services, you know. We're doing great. And my friends, you are. You really are. And when we're in that situation, it's hard to look out, isn't it, and think, what is going on? This is a rhetorical question. Do you know what the percentage of people is who go to church in the UK? Just roughly. It's about 8%. 8%. Now, that means, I'm going to show off my maths now. That means 92% don't go to church. Very roughly, you're the 1 in 10 who do. And that means 9 out of 10 people that you meet don't go to church. In terms of Anglicans, and we're not saying that to be an Anglican and the kingdom of God are one and the same, though I think it's pretty good. I love being an Anglican. It's 1.5, 1.6% in London. 1 in 100. 1 in 100. Does it matter if people know God or not? Does it matter if people go to church or not? Of course it does. Of course it does. Everything follows from that. I think church planting is driven by that statistic. It's about the 92%. And of course we can do what we're doing, and we're doing it very well. I can't think how you could do things better. That wonderful music. Thank you, Liz. That was so, so inspiring and wonderful, and we're all touched by that. It's not as if we're saying, let's do what we're doing and doing it better. Let's work hard at what we're doing. If we do what we're doing, we'll get what we get. There's something about we need to do something new to reach the people who we're not yet reaching. And the research shows that actually it's as we do new things that we reach new people. As we do new things in new ways, we find new people. There's something about change which brings change. It's a fascinating dynamic, but this is why we need to do something fresh. I love what Rowan Williams used to say, our previous Archbishop of Canterbury. He talked about the mixed economy. This isn't about rubbishing everything that's gone before and saying, oh, that's terrible, we don't want to do that anymore. Yes, we do. We love that. That is the church. So keep going with what we're doing. It's going well. But alongside that, we need to do something that's new and fresh and which can reach the people that at the moment we're not reaching. So I think we're at a bit of a turning point. There's something happening now. I think it's an extraordinarily exciting period to be alive as a Christian. I think when the history books are written, they will write about what is happening now. There's something that's going on. And I think something really exciting is going on. Because I think church planting really is changing the face of the nation. Can I tell you just a few stories about the Holy Trinity Brompton Network? Now, forgive me if that's not your flavour. I only say that because I know a little bit about it. That's my stable, as it were. But HTB has been planting, Holy Trinity Brompton HTB, had been planting churches since 1985, I think it was. And there's a lovely story of the first one. I won't tell you where it is. But the then Bishop of Kensington went with Sandy Miller, who was then the vicar, to a church which was really struggling. And the bishop said to the PCC, they had a meeting, and the bishop said, can I give you a choice? Either I close this church, because it's not going to carry on as it is, or a team comes from Holy Trinity Brompton and they plant a church. Which would you rather do? And Sandy said, it took a distressingly long time to make that decision. But that's how it started, and it happened very slowly, and now I've lost count of the number of plants that there are, because now what's very exciting is that the plants are planting other plants, which are planting other plants. There's a life in it, and it might be in Hackney, it might be in Holborn, it might be in different parts of Kensington, but this, it's such a sign of hope. We hear all the time, don't we, about churches that are closing. And we look around and say, this church is now a block of flats and they play bingo in this church. But actually, these are churches which are coming alive again, which are starting again. And it's happening all over the place. I mentioned Bishop Rick Thorpe, who is the Bishop of Islington. He is charged by the Church of England to be the Bishop for Church Planting. Can you imagine such a thing? The Church of England has a bishop for church planting. So this is an acknowledgement, I think, of how central this is to Church of England thinking about how on earth we're going to love our country again and bring the good news of Jesus. But Rick knows what he's talking about as well. He went from Holy Trinity Brompton and planted a church in East London, and he planted that in 2005. And they experienced substantial growth themselves, and they have planted another, I've written it down, four churches in 10 years. And they're a wonderfully mixed group of churches. This is the other thing. It's not a kind of one-size-fits-all. It's not a cookie-cutter thing. Every church, new church, is a new church in its own right and doesn't conform to what has come before. It's not a formula. Apart from faith and a courage and a daring, and let's do this. So all these churches are very different. One is bona fide Anglo-Catholic. One is a really, really tough, poor neighborhood. The vicar there gets shot at regularly, not himself, but his house. He was in there for a few days, and someone took out his windows with a 22 rifle. And there's another one which is meets in a community center around Millwall. They're all incredibly different. But hear this, and not everything happens like this. 10-year period, the congregations of those five churches, they totaled 72 people. Within 10 years, they now total 735 people. It grew from 70 to 730. It grew tenfold in 10 years. Sometimes plants really do that. Sometimes they don't. But the majority do. At the moment, the tactic is to start city centre resource churches, so to invest really heavily in a city in the UK, because this is happening up and down the land, in Birmingham and Norwich and in Plymouth and in Gateshead and all over the place, usually where there's a university town. And the vision is that these churches will plant churches. These churches will resource ministry right across whole cities and across whole regions. So there's one in Brighton, I know, there's a man called Archie Coates is the vicar there. They've now planted 7 churches along the south coast in 10 years. When they went, the diocese was saying, we're going to sell this church off. It's the Cathedral of Brighton. We're going to sell it off and turn it into flats. Do you know it? It's a really iconic building. And someone wrote to the press and said, we can't do this. We can't do this. And so Archie and his family, a very small team, arrived, and it's now quite a thing. It's happening all over the world as well. I'm doing some study in church planting at the moment, and it has to happen in Kentucky, of course. And we went there, and I'm in a cohort of about 23 people, and to start with, I was quite kind of shouty about it. Yes, we've planted 2 churches. Look at us. Yes, it's been very hard. It's been very tough. And what's been the challenges for you? And there's a pause. Well, I think for us, probably the main challenge has been persecution. In fact, my colleague, this is a friend in India, my colleague was murdered last week. I thought, okay. Someone else, how many churches have you planted? Oh, 47,000 churches. Okay, I'll keep quiet. This is a global thing. It's what the Holy Spirit is doing in our time. My time is up, but just to say, God bless you. God bless you in this. Is it a challenge? Oh, yes. Is it hard? You bet. Will there be moments when you think, as I'm mad to do this? Yes, there will be. Yeah, I know. I'm just finishing. I really am. But I could say that in my ministry experience since the last millennium, this is the best thing I've ever been involved in. This is the most exciting thing I've ever been involved in. This is how we can change London. This is how we can change Richmond and Ham. This is how we can change the nation. God is doing something right now. And as always, I think he's saying, would you like to be part of this? Would you like to come? Would you like to plant a church? Do you want to be part of the team that does this, that prays, that loves? Just bring what you can. Bring who you are, and let's do this together. Would you like to stand? I really have gone on too long. I'm so sorry. And I imagine there are children to be collected, and it's all right. Not yet. It's all right. So just as we stand, can we pray? And I'd love you to ask that question of yourself. Is God saying to you, is this you? Is this you? Are you called to stay here? And most of you will. But are some of you called to go? There's a wonderful verse of scripture about God was calling valiant men and women whose hearts he was stirring. Is the Holy Spirit stirring you? Father, thank you for this wonderful church. Thank you for the faith and love here. Thank you. This is a real church, multi-generational, multi-ethnic. It's full of the life and the love of your Holy Spirit. Stir us up, Lord. Who are you calling? To go, to start, to fan into flame, to love into being. Who are you calling? Give us, each of us, ears to hear what you're calling us to be and do. We pray very much for Heather and for Simon and for Pippa. We thank you for them. Thank you for their boldness, their openness to you, their obedience. They are like Abraham. They don't know kind of where. They don't even know where they're going to live yet. Would you go with them, provide for them, give them everything they need and every blessing?